in that beautiful home where we'll never more roam. We shall be in the sweet by and by. Happy praise to the King, through eternity sing. 'Tis a land where we never shall die. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we will never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never when our work here is done, and the life crown is won, and our troubles and trials are o'er, all our sorrows will end, and our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone on before. Never grow old, we'll never grow old, in a land where we will never grow old. Never grow old, we'll never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old.
True, one day the Lord's going to catch us who are living out of here. We'll meet those loved ones that's gone on before, have a glorified body, and we'll never grow old. Looking forward to that day. I noticed this year at the beginning of this year, I noticed this thumb was getting just a little bit like this, and then this thumb's getting a little sore, and I said, "Oh my goodness." Arthur and his cousins coming to see me. Arthritis. We need the young people to go out to children's church, please. Would you go to children's church? And while you're getting out of there, and us old folks will think about our arthritis and bursitis and rheumatism. And whatever. Young people go over to children's church and they have a lesson time over there, and good for workers being there. I want to thank all of you Vacation Bible School workers, been getting ready to go. Everything's been moving right along, and I just thank you for volunteering. We're praying that God will bless and God will use you this week. And let's pray for our young people that come. Let's pray for souls to be saved, and for us to be a blessing to our saved young people. That's what it's all about. A matter of salvation, getting the gospel to those who haven't heard, and then those who have heard and those who are saved to be strengthened in these matters. All right, take your Bible, please, and I'd like for you to turn, first of all, this morning to the book of Proverbs, and let's look at Proverbs chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter number 11. A very simple thing this morning, but yet one that's really profound, in that there are Bible doctrines related to this that are very important. We're talking about Jesus this morning, how that He is our surety. We don't use that word very much, surety. And well, let me see if I can spell and talk at the same time. Be a good check this morning of my, along with my thumbs, along with my brain. This word is a word we do not use very often in our normal language, and it's pronounced surety. And you can almost see security in it, at least somewhere related to it. And basically, it has to do with being or having security in a contract. The Bible has many legal things in it, folks. And I know that you most likely realize that all of our legal system, as we know it today, came from the Word of God. As you read the Old Testament and read the Mosaic Law, the laws that God gave to Moses, how to treat this person, how to treat that, particular instances, difference between murder, manslaughter, predetermined actions, accidents, all of those things are based out of the Old Testament Mosaic Law. The Bible is a book that has many legal terms in it. I have known several lawyers, and we have a lawyer friend who works and who's worked with our mission for a long time, and he's a dedicated Bible believer and a very successful lawyer. And he's told me several times how that the Word of God, what an amazing thing that in our whole legal system, it finds its foundation in the Bible, God's Word. This word surety is a legal word. It's a word used in law. And it means this: if you are surety, or if you are a surety for someone, you are one who has become legally liable for the debt, for the default, or the failure in the duty of another. So someone who is not able to take care of their debt, or who is suspect not to be able, many times a surety is required. We use a common term for it sometimes, cosigner. Have you ever cosigned for somebody? Well, a cosigner is someone who signs with the principal or the person who's trying to buy something. The cosigner signs to guarantee that that debt will be paid. Surety is something similar to that, but it's even more than just a cosigner. Look at Proverbs chapter number 11, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. Got a lot of sures in there. Suretyship is sure. He that hateth being a surety. And if you're a surety for a stranger, you'll smart for it. You're not smart. You're not smart if you're surety for a stranger. In fact, the Bible warns you against being surety even for a friend. The Word of God's got a lot of business principles in it in addition to these legal terms. And look back at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. The Bible says you're smart for it if you become surety for a stranger. But even look at Proverbs chapter number 6. Look at verse number 1. Not only does it note a stranger here, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, and watch again, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, and thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. It's like being placed into a trap. It's like being snared whenever you're surety, even for a friend, the Bible says. Now, that's certainly, if it was true then, it's even more true now. It's very easy to buy things nowadays. And it's very easy to get in trouble, get so far in debt you just can't make the payments. Like a little boy had heard his, been to the store with his mama so many times, and little boy was in the store with his mother one day, and one of the clerks gave him a stick of candy and said, "Here, son." And boy took the candy, and the mother said, "Now, son, what do you say?" He said, "Charge it." And that's just what folks do and what you hear everywhere nowadays, you know, just charge it. I have a credit card company, this Capital outfit. I don't know who they are or whatever, but I wish they'd quit sending me all their junk. I get about every 2 or 3 weeks a letter from them that says, "Greetings, you've been approved for low interest rate. We want you to have this Capital credit card." And I've already got enough credit cards, but this thing, they must have millions of dollars to spend on just sending out these letters. And I've even gotten these little cards. They even send the little plastic card out in the letter. Must be getting them made in China, Ron. I don't know. Must better get 1,000 for a dollar or something. But they're sending these things out to people all over the country all the time. You may have gotten one of them. Somehow or another, they got my name. And they've been sent. It's easy to get a credit card. But the more difficult thing, of course, is to pay for it. And not only that, you know, some folks, have you ever worked the credit card thing where you're moving it from one credit card to another, where one credit card comes out with a 0 or 1%, and you've got a 3% credit card, and you're moving from here and there, you know, paying off balances, and you're trying to keep it at the lowest thing, you know, that's at the lowest interest rate, and you're just moving from one credit card to another. And credit card companies, they picked up on that, so they combined everything under credit card services, put all the cards underneath one company, so you can't switch back and forth on their little promotions, you know, to get a lower interest rate. But it's easy to charge things today, and it's very, very easy to get into a financial hole that you cannot climb out of. And so then we think we need something else, and we got to have this or got to have that, and get another piece of plastic or a pile of plastic glued together, and you got to put it on a credit card, and or you want to buy this or buy that, and you say, "Well, I need somebody to guarantee that this will be paid for." Well, it's foolishness to be surety, the Bible says, to be surety even for a stranger, especially for a friend. And by the Word of God, did you notice the verse there? It said, "If thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger," stricken thy hand with a stranger, give me five. You know, good work. Let's get this together. Let's do this together, you know. Stricken thy hand with a stranger, or shake hands on it, you know. The Bible says, if we do that, we're snared with the words of our mouth. And the Word of God even says, you're not wise whenever you are surety, even for a friend. You know, he may be a good friend, but you ought to ask our question, you know, we ought to ask ourselves some questions. And one question ought to be, what did my friend do or not do that made him require a cosigner or someone to be surety for him? What did he do or not do? Could be a wonderful person, but maybe slack in his financial dealings. And then you ought to also ask yourself this question. How do you know that the same thing will not occur on this? If it's happened in the past, how do you know that the same thing not going to occur again? See? When you become surety for another person, especially for large amounts, you take really his life problems or her life problems as your own. There's no reason and there's no way legally to escape from the responsibility of a contract requirements when you are a surety. No way to escape. If you are a legal surety, you cannot get out of it. You're absolutely just as though you are the person who owes the money. And we're living in a gullible time, folks. Whenever there are money sharks everywhere, and they are trying to get every dime and every cent. And the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And there are men who are sitting, studying all the time of how they can take every cent out of your pocket as quickly as possible. And it seems that it's just a thing to do, that you're supposed to be very bright. But we've got gullible folks nowadays that'll believe anything that goes on. If somebody calls me on the phone and sells something, I never buy anything by telephone. I never buy anything by telephone. Period. And you wonder why they'd even try to call. I tell them, don't call me. I buy nothing by telephone. Click, hang it up. Got no time to explain to them. My wife's a lot nicer than I am. My wife will sympathize with them. And oh, you poor thing. I hate you having to spend all your time on the telephone. And then she explains in a very nice way why we don't need whatever it is they've got. And I'm not that nice. I just simply say, I don't buy anything but telephone, clink. Hang it up. And, those telephone sales. And I guess some good things are sold by telephone, but I don't like to buy a pig in a poke. Don't buy something you can't see. And we're just a gullible crowd, and we got to be because there's so many people doing that. And there's so many people buying it. How gullible are we? I read this. Listen to this. Wherever Eagle Rock Junior High School is, there's a young man that won first prize. Oh, it's out in Idaho. He won first prize Idaho Falls Science Fair. And he was a freshman in junior high school. In his project, here's what he did. He did this project and he urged people to sign a petition demanding strict control or total elimination of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide. Dihydrogen monoxide. And he said, we've got to ban it or eliminate it. And he asked 50 people in Idaho Falls, Idaho, if they supported a ban on the chemical. 43 out of 50 people said yes. You know, they just figure if you got a chemical, it must be bad. They said yes. 6 were undecided, and only 1 realized that the chemical hydroxin monoxide is water. And he put down what dihydrogen monoxide can do. Here's what it was. It was dangerous because, number one, it can cause excessive sweating and vomiting. It's a major component in acid rain. It can cause severe burns in its gaseous state, steam. Accidental inhalation can kill you, drown. It decreases effectiveness of automobile brakes. It's been found in tumors of terminal cancer patients. My, what a dangerous chemical. 50 people asked and 43 said, yes, we ought to ban it. How gullible can you get? And by the way, the title of his prize-winning project was, How Gullible Are We? And he won the prize. It was an apt title. We're gullible. We're gullible to become one with someone we shouldn't be. We buy things. We get ourselves in trouble. We're against something when we don't even know what it is. We're for it whenever we don't even know what it is. What a need there is in Bible preaching, Bible teaching churches for us to understand what these terms mean in the Bible when the Word of God uses a term like surety. I would shudder to almost wonder how people would define, for example, the word justification if they ran across it, or sanctification, or how these things could be different. And folks, years ago, our church folks, just ordinary church folks, knew those things. They understood those things. Why? Because it came up in Sunday schools. It taught them. They learned the Word of God, and many times not only Sunday school, but they learned it from their mother and from their daddy at home, and they learned the Bible. Folks, we need to get back to this book and learn terms, and no need of saying they're too difficult and all that. I can't even say dihydrogen monoxide hardly, and I don't even need to say that. I just can say water, and that's it. But surety is not a difficult word. It's not a difficult word at all. Take your Bible, please turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Today, we're looking at the fact that Jesus is our surety. Jesus is our surety. We have a guarantee. We have a wonderful promise that's been tried by millions and millions of people, and they all say it's the best thing they've ever gotten. It's not a guesswork. It's not something that's questionable. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to put it on a credit card. And yet people resist the Word of God. They resist the Lord Jesus Christ when He's God's gift to this world. You don't have to have a credit card to get saved. We take an offering here at this church, and the offering is simply a free will offering that helps pay for the lights and take care of the building needs and buy the supplies and so forth. And you also buy the preacher a meal. But that's what the offering is for. It's to operate things here at the church. We could, you know, you could, we could just meet out yonder under the bushes or under the trees, and it'd be hot, and we'd be talking about how hot it was, but thank God we got a building like this. That's what the offering's used for. Take care of things like this. And it's true. And I have done it before. It's true. I could get a job and I could work at a job. It's not a difficult thing to do. I've done it. I've done it before. I've preached and I've worked at the same time. And I've gone to school. I went to school 7 years and I went full-time to school 7 years. Now, it didn't take me 7 years to get out of college. It just took me four. And then I went on to graduate school, but I worked in a second shift in a plant, in a machine shop, all those 7 years, and we raised a family, and I preached and went to school full time. And even after that, starting off, I had to work and preach. So it's true, you know. A preacher could do that, but you know, it's good whenever a pastor who's pastoring a church, it's good whenever he can labor in the Word of God and doctrine, and he can prepare messages, and he can study things. I don't preach these things. I jokingly said yesterday afternoon whenever I left a fellowship out at Brother Jim Barber's, and folks, I meant to say this, but we appreciate you folks inviting us in the church. And if you missed the fellowship out there, the meal and everything, those folks labored. Boy, I'm telling you, it was delicious. Brisket and all that. I didn't eat food with anything else, but I know it was good. I saw the chicken over in there, but had the brisket and just the vegetables there and the desserts and everything. We had a good time of fellowship. So Brother Jim and Barbara just, you know, wanted us to come out and see their place. We've been announcing that, and several of you did, and it was good. Man, great, wonderful. But as I was leaving yesterday, I said to some of the folks, I got to go get something to go with the music tomorrow. And if I waited on Saturday to get something to go with the music tomorrow, I'm telling you, I wouldn't be worth shooting. And I ought not be preaching. If that's all the study that I do for a sermon, that ain't worth very much. And whenever a pastor is, and by the way, this goes for Sunday school teachers too. Sunday school teacher, if you wait till Saturday night to get your Sunday school lesson, you are not prepared. You cannot be prepared. You're teaching young people and you've got a very valuable responsibility unto God to teach them. And the Word of God says, thou that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself, Romans chapter 2. That's the teacher's verse and the preacher's verse too. Teaching somebody else, don't you teach yourself? Teach yourself first. It takes some time. Really, I know this on a sermon. I start working on it as soon as I leave here on Sunday. As soon as I leave here on Sunday, I've got on my mind what I'm doing today, but on tomorrow, no matter what I do, if I try to even get a one day of kind of relax a little bit, I am still constantly thinking about what about Thursday night, what I'm doing Thursday night in Bible study, and what I'm doing next Sunday morning, next Sunday night. And if I am not completely thinking about that each day and working on that each day, I'm talking about laboring, folks. I'm talking about spending some hours each day working on. I got four things I deliver just regularly. Thursday night, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning preaching, Sunday night. I got four messages I get ready for every week regularly. I need to spend hours on each one of those. Each one of those. That's just that. That's just that. And I'm not much of a pastor if I don't spend time laboring and working on those things. Hey, Sunday school teachers, you ought to spend more time than just 30 minutes getting ready. You ought to read your lesson. You ought to read it early in the week. You ought to read it another day. You ought to go over it another day. You ought to look up terms, look up references. Try to memorize the verses you're giving to the students. Memorize them. You're the teacher. You ought to memorize the verses. Memorize the verses. Learn those verses. Find out what you're teaching. You cannot teach above your own understanding. It's like a water level. Here's a teacher's understanding. You will not teach up here. Here's a preacher's understanding. You will not preach up here. It's not going to magically, somehow, spiritually be communicated up here. You're going to have to, you will not teach, you will not instruct above your own understanding, level your own understanding. If some student outstrips you, it's because they get it somewhere else, not from the teacher. You've got to do it. You've got to work at it. It takes labor, laboring in the Word. And doctrine, Bible says you honor the elder if he labors in the Word and in doctrine. And if any man doesn't work, neither should he eat. You lazy preachers, don't ever say anything. Let them starve to death. Don't let them hold a pastorate anywhere. I have to study, and I need to understand these things. Surety, what does it mean? Not only that, but many, many other things. I'm just saying what we need today is we need a return to Bible teaching, Bible preaching, and it starts in the pulpit with a preacher preaching the Word of God, understanding what he's preaching, spending time laboring in the Word of God and doctrine. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, Hebrews 7, verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. The Word of God says, if you're a surety for a stranger, you're smart for it. And if you're surety for a friend, you're still not wise. But the Bible says that Jesus became surety for all of us for a new testament. Now you know already in your Bible, how many testaments do you have? You've got two. There are two testaments in the Bible. There are many covenants in the Bible. But a testament always involves blood and death. In the Old Testament, under the Old Testament, you had the blood of animals and the death of animals to take care of sin. In and under the New Testament, the Bible says Jesus was a surety for a better testament under the New Testament, which is better than that Old Testament. The New Testament, we are under, we are saved, we get forgiveness of sins by the blood of God Himself manifest in the flesh. And the Bible says it's the blood of God. He was God manifest in the flesh, virgin born, Son of God, no earthly father. The Holy Ghost placed the seed in Mary's womb, and Mary was the human vehicle, the person that God used to bring about the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was virgin born. He had no human father. The seed was placed in Mary's womb. It was created. Therefore, no sin principle was transmitted to the baby from Mary. And she was a sinner. She had to go offer a sin offering after the birth of the child. She didn't offer it for Jesus. She offered it for herself because she's a sinner. Mary said, "My soul's rejoiced in God, my Savior." When the angel told her she's going to have a baby, Mary needed a Savior just like you need one, just like I need one. We're living in the midst of Catholicism, Catholic churches everywhere. All of this. Boy, they've got a lot of preachers that don't work. They got a lot of them so-called taking a vow of poverty and live over there in the, whatever. What is it, the rectory? Is that what they call it? The rectory, and the nuns take care of them and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And yet what error is preached and what error is taught. I heard a Catholic priest say this week that Mary could hear every prayer on the face of this earth that was uttered, even if everybody's praying at the same time, that she could hear all of them, and she could sympathize with us because she, along with the Lord Jesus Christ, had a body just like we've got. They actually believe Mary ascended into heaven bodily. They actually believe that instead of it being Jesus born without sin, Mary was born without sin. And Mary said, "I need a Savior." Jesus never said God was His Savior. You know what He said? He said something you and I would never say. You know, when Jesus addressed God, He said to sinners, "When you pray," said to us, "when you pray, you say, 'Our Father.'" But Jesus, when He prayed, you know what He said? "My Father." Unique relationship that no one else had to the Father. Why? He's the Son of God. He's the eternal Son of God. He's praying to the eternal Father. In other words, folks, whenever I'm preaching, I'm telling you, I'm exalting Jesus. It ain't Mary. I'm going to tell anybody to pray to Mary. She's just like any other person. She had her problem just like you got them. One time she tried to rebuke Jesus. She said, "Where have you been? Don't you know that your father and I have been looking for you?" She should have said stepfather. She of all people ought to know that she and Joseph didn't have relations until after Jesus was born, and then they had several children afterwards. But she said, where have you been? You know what Jesus said? "Know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" He had more important business really in this world than to obey Mary or do things that Mary said. Yet this Catholic religion teaches that Jesus does what Mary requests, and so you go to Jesus through Mary. That's a lot of foolishness. It's bunk. It's garbage. It ought to be run out of town on a rail, the whole mess of it. Praying to somebody other than God. And not only that, having images and idols and everything stuck around your church and thinking those things are going to help you, or the representation is going to help you, or that person's going to help you. They're not going to help you at all. Only person to help you today is Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior, and He's the surety. And he made that a better testament because it was the blood of God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He's the surety. That's the surety that you have. It ain't in your works, and ain't in myself, and it's not in yourself, and it's not in any church or anything else. It's not in the money you put in the plate. You put money in the plate here, and what I meant to say a while ago was this: you don't put money in the plate to get to heaven. You could come up here and drop $1 million down here and do whatever you want to do for this church, but I guarantee it wouldn't help you one bit long way to heaven. Only person to get you to heaven is Jesus Christ. You've got to trust Him. The Bible says Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. Why is it better? I'll tell you why. Because in that Old Testament, they had priests. And those priests would offer them. But I'll tell you what, every priest is a sinner. And every priest is a sinner today. Every preacher is a sinner today. Every teacher is a sinner today. Every person is a sinner. What the Bible says, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And then it said down there, it said, they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. The wages of sin is death. Every priest died. So they had to have many of them. Why get all of these? Get all of these you want to and think that they can help you. Get some living person think they can help you. I tell you what, just wait around long enough and you'll see them fall over in the grave. They'll die. What good? What good? How can that man help me if he himself dies? How can he help me? My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they took and they crucified Him, but He didn't die for His own sins, and He didn't die because He was old or lost His strength, His natural force was not abated. He died when He was 33, right in the prime of physical life, and He didn't die for Himself or anything wrong. He died for me. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And not only that, they put His body in the grave, and the third day He rose again. The angel came over there and rolled the tomb away, and rolled that stone away from the tomb, and he didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He rolled the stone away to show you that He wasn't in there. He was there, but He's gone. He said, what are you doing? He rebuked those disciples. He said, what are you doing in the graveyard looking for Jesus? What are you doing in the graveyard Easter Sunday morning, having an Easter sunrise service? What are you doing here dwelling around a graveyard? He's not here. He's risen, like He said, told you He would. He goes before you into Galilee. Amen. Hebrews 7, Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. Because there were many priests. They weren't suffered to continue because they died. They died. And there were many of them. Many of them. Folks, God didn't send Jesus and say, okay, now, after Jesus, here comes another one. And after that one, here comes another one. Listen, there's one Savior forever. One Savior for all men, for all time. And He died once. Not every time some silly priest stands up and says some hocus-pocus magic Latin words. In every Mass, the Catholic Church says Jesus dies again. The Bible says He died once. Once for all. Oh, sinner, believe it. Once for all, oh brother, receive it. Oh, listen. He needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for His own sins and then for the people's. He died once when He offered up Himself, the Word of God says. Now, why would anybody want to be surety for somebody like me? Why would Jesus want to be surety for somebody like me? I read this illustration. It's a good one. There was a soldier in Russia, and he was sitting one day in his barracks, and he owed a lot of money. He'd come into the military, and he didn't know where to get it, so he got a piece of paper, and he wrote down a list of all his debts. And he wrote them down, and just in despair, he wrote the question underneath it, who shall pay all these debts? And he fell asleep. And while he slept, the emperor of Russia was interviewing the troops, and he went to this barracks, and he passed by, saw the paper, took it up, read the question. Whenever he read it, he took a pen and wrote underneath it his name. The Russian czar, the emperor, was Nicholas. and he wrote the name Nicholas under it, and that's all. Soldier woke up. Of course, he knew who the emperor was, and he thought it was too good to be true. But in the morning, he found out that all his debts had been paid. The soldier was free both from the debts and from his concern about them. And folks, that's exactly what happened when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. You saw, what a sinner I am. Take a piece of paper and write on it all the things you've done. Have you ever lied? You have to answer yes. You answer all of those questions, and you'll find out that at the bottom of it, you have to put down, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. What's the wages of that sin? The Bible says the wages, the cost, the payday is death. Not only physical death, but the second death in hell for all eternity. And yet the Bible says that Jesus came in this world and he died upon the cross. You know, I don't think of the cross just as a piece of art. I don't think of that at all. I don't think of the cross as a piece of jewelry to put around your neck. I'm not saying all that's altogether wrong. Not saying it's altogether wrong. I've done that's a little artwork right there. That's a cross. But I tell you, when I think of the cross, I think of the fact that it was there that Jesus paid my debt. And he set me free. I mean, folks, hey, you're free. Absolutely. He became the surety. Hey, the Bible said the wage of sin is death, and you've got to be holy like I am, and I can't be holy like that. I need somebody to be surety for me. I need somebody to take up my debt. I can't pay it. I got to go to hell for all eternity and burn and suffer for all eternity and torment for all my sins, and I'd never pay for one of them. Not one of them. Hopelessly in debt. Jesus came, and Jesus paid it all. He paid every one of them. Paid in full. Calvary by Jesus. Wonderful thing, huh? Wonderful thing. I hope you know that. Let's get our hymn books. We're going to sing a stanza. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. Let me see if I can find it. Number 3, it's close to the front. That's a good place. That's where it all begins. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. And folks, if you're trusting anything else to pay your sin debt, I got news for you, it won't pay it. Trust Jesus today. Let's everybody sing this. If you're saved, number 3, Jesus paid it all. If you're saved, let's sing it today. I hear the Savior say, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I mean, is that really from the heart? Did he really pay it for you? When did he pay it for you? I know he died there, but I mean, when was it applied? When did he put it to your account and say, there it is? Was it last year? The year before last? Was it in the 70s? Was it in the 60s? When was it? Just think about it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And he stamped it paid in full. What a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Lord, now indeed I find. Let's sing the second stanza. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. Amen. Sin had left a He washed it white as snow. Amen. Good to be saved. Jesus is our surety. While we were yet sinners. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You're not smart. You'll smart for it if you become surety for a stranger. And even you'll be sorry you're not wise if you're surety for a friend. But Jesus became surety for us whenever we could not pay the debt. He knew we couldn't pay it. And He said, I'll come. I'll pay it for Him. Wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's pray together. We'll be dismissed.